I'm sure Pastor would appreciate your prayers as they are down in Colorado Springs or thereby. If you've ever driven that recently from Denver to Colorado Springs, you know it's kind of a death trap. So please pray for them as they spend time down there. They had planned on being up here, and of course Benjamin's schedule changed, so he asked if they would go down there. And Pastor asked me, he said, would you be willing to fill in? I said, well, whatever you decide. And he said, no, if you will fill in, I will decide. So that was how that went. So he and Juanita have spent years without being able to be around family with the training and everything, so they're enjoying their time down there. You can open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And we'll be looking at that in a few minutes. And when you find that, we will pray and ask God's blessing on our meditation this morning. Our Father, we are appreciative of your goodness to us. And as we enter a season now where we have traditionally honored your coming, we see so many other things that distract us. And I pray, Father, even today as we look at your word, that we would be reminded why we celebrate this season. And we thank you for the privilege to look in your word. We pray you'd make it clear in our hearts and minds, that you'd renew our dedication to you this day. We submit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A 5-year-old refugee boy was being shown the wonders of a large toy department by his foster parents. His eyes grew wide with wonderment, but gradually an expression of disappointment clouded his face. He began to search up and down the aisles, under the cabinets, under the tables. At last, he could no longer contain himself, but burst out, "Where is the child?" After an embarrassed silence, a store official ordered a Christmas crib to be found at once and set up in a prominent place in the toy department. At this, the little boy smiled with delight. Young as he was, he had given a lesson in the real significance of Christmas. I think you understand that that story took place a while ago, because today, if that happened, they wouldn't care. They wouldn't bother setting up a Christmas crib or anything else. But here, at the mouth of a babe's, wisdom is found. Christmas has become many things to many people. And much of it has nothing to do with what we celebrate as Christmas. What is Christmas? What is Christmas to you? Well, sometimes we define something by telling you what it is not. And at its very core, Christmas is not the giving of gifts. Although of all things, the greatest gift was given during the celebration of that time, and so I have no problem with giving gifts, but that's not what Christmas is really all about. It takes place. Christmas is not goodwill toward others for a short while. You ever notice how when disasters happen or holidays such as this come by, we are nice to each other for a little while? And I'm speaking about in the world. I'm not speaking about in the church. But it doesn't last long. You remember 9/11, how everybody got together and they all wanted to pray and everybody was united, and that lasted about a month. And so it happens at this time of year that we try to have goodwill one toward another in the world. But that's not what Christmas is all about. It's not about shopping and buying things. It's interesting, we're supposed to have peace and goodwill, and yet we get so stressed out with shopping and all of the things that we need to attend to. That's not what Christmas is really about. It's not about Santa Claus or elves or reindeer or snowmen, though we see a lot of those. We were looking at the decorations in our neighborhood, and there's a lot of Santa Clauses, elves, and snowmen, and that kind of thing. Not too many. In fact, I don't think there was a single nativity scene this year that I can remember seeing. Christmas, at its core, is not lights and decorations and trees. Christmas is not sports events to sit and watch or food to consume, though we do those things. That's not what Christmas is really about. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and we're only going to read 7 verses this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, in verse 1 we see, it came to pass in those days. And Pastor alluded to this last week, so I don't want to spend a tremendous amount of time on it. But if you look at Galatians chapter 4, turn there please, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, we read these words. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time. God brought forth his Son at the proper time, the time of his choosing. Now, there were many things going on in the world at that time, but primarily God brought forth his Son when he desired to do so, when he felt it was the perfect time. It was during the fourth monarchy of Rome. What does that mean? Well, this was known as the universal monarchy. This was under Caesar Augustus. The empire at that time was at its largest extent. It was called the Terrarum Orbis Imperium. And I don't speak Latin, but that means empire of the earth. Nearly the whole known earth was under the influence of the Roman Empire. And so this brought great safety and stability. Later on in the Dark or Middle Ages, one would not be able to travel. There would be no trade or very little because it just wasn't safe. But under this time of history, it was an unparalleled time up to that point. You could travel a vast distance and be completely safe. The Roman law protected its citizens. And so it was a very opportune time, as far as humanly speaking, for the Lord to come. Very easily getting his word out. And of course we read the Apostle Paul is accused of turning the world upside down for this Christ. And he could do so because of the ease of travel and the safety. Secondly, it was the right time or proper time because Judah had become a province of Rome. Now in Genesis 49:10, and you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. It says this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah had been under its own authority for some time, and now as the Roman Empire moves in and takes over, Judah is now a tributary. It lost its independence. And according to Genesis 49:10, there would be a lawgiver until they were no longer under their own rulership. And so the time was right for Shiloh to come because they had lost their rulership. This was the first taxing or act of being under others' rule, and so Shiloh was due. And thirdly, there was great peace at this time. The temple of Janus was closed. You say, what's that all about? Well, Janus was the prince or the god of war to the Romans. And now there was a great peace. There was no need for going into his temple. They closed it. How appropriate that the Prince of War's temple was closed. It was only fitting that the Prince of Peace should come at this time. And so it was in those days, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. We see in verse 1 and 2 some names. Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius, who was the governor. Now this is a helpful guide to give us a general idea when Christ was born, and many use it today. Isn't it unusual? Well, not unusual. Isn't it interesting how someone always tries to come up with an exact time or date when there is none given? And people use these names to try and place approximately when Christ was born. They try to come up with a date. It is interesting, all historians, secular, sacred, pagan, do agree on one thing. December 25th was not the birth of Christ. This was originally, and it goes almost all the way back to Nimrod. And you can imagine how far that is. That's way early in Genesis. Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the first conqueror. And shortly after that, they began a festival called Saturnius. Now, that was a worship of the sun. And I don't want to get into a great deal of introspection about this thing or talk a lot about it and glorify it. It was a terrible time. It was a time of pagan reveling. For 1 week, they would suspend the law. You could murder someone and you would not be held accountable. You could commit any capital crime and you would not be held accountable. It was a time of reveling and drunkenness and total chaos, anarchy. Fortunately, that has been thousands of years ago, and even in our secular world today, we don't go to that excess. But this is a contrived holiday. It is not a holiday based on an event that happened at that time. You know, July 4th, we celebrate July 4th because that was the Declaration of Independence, or that was when we declared our, nearly when we declared, I think it was July 6th actually, but it was very close. Or Thanksgiving. The pilgrims celebrated their first Thanksgiving in late November, and so the fourth Thursday of every November now we celebrate Thanksgiving. So those are based on an actual event. And though we celebrate the birth of our Savior, it really did not occur during that time. The truth is, we don't know a date or an exact time. And that's probably a good thing. That's by God's design, because man tends to place too much emphasis on things like that. Remember in Moses' day when the people complained and God brought forth fiery serpents? God's deliverance was to have Moses put a brass serpent on a pole, elevate it, and the people would look in faith and be healed or saved. Well, that brass snake on a pole soon began to be an object of worship. Man tends to worship things like that instead of the reality or the truth of the Word of God. I remember reading in one book that the Roman church sold pieces of the cross. And they sold enough to make Noah's Ark almost. The cross wasn't that big, but they sold a lot of it. Man tends to worship things he can see, tangible things. And so it's probably a good thing that we don't know the exact date of Christ's birth, or we would tend to focus on that rather than what it was all about. So people use Caesar Augustus and Cyrenius as tools to look back in history. We actually look at that and you read that shepherds were abiding in their fields by night. And the only time that happens in Israel where the shepherds go out and actually live with the sheep in the field is late summer, early fall. So probably the Lord was born during that time when the shepherds were out. Later on, there are cold rains in a monsoonal season, and so they aren't out there. So maybe we should celebrate on August 25th instead of December. Tradition has a lot to do with that. Verse 3, we see all went to be taxed. Now this, when you hear the word tax, you're thinking, oh man, I got to fill out my 1040 and you know, pay my just due, quote unquote, to the government. That's not what this was really all about. The word here is apographo, grapho meaning graphic right. This was actually an enrollment, since Judah and other provinces were new additions to the Roman Empire. The emperor wanted to have some kind of a census to find out how many people were actually in the empire. I don't know if it was a pride thing or what it was, but this was a recording of all who lived in the realm, more of a registration. There was a token tax collected, but it was not for the purpose of raising revenue for the empire. Notice everyone had to go into his own city. You know, it's interesting how God uses decrees of men to perform his will. We know God can set up rulers and he can take down rulers, but he often uses even evil men's decrees to praise his name. You've maybe heard the saying, man proposes, but God disposes. Even though man makes his plans, God works his plan out through that. So this taxing was more of a census, really, than it was trying to obtain money. And then in verse 4, we see that Joseph and Mary went up from Galilee, where they were living. They were living in the city of Nazareth. And you might remember why they were living there. I mean, they were actually, both of them, descendants of David, but they had gone up there because that's where Joseph was a carpenter. And that's where his business was. But because of this decree, they have to travel to where their ancestors were born. Remember, in Israel, the land is very important. And they keep that in the family perpetually. And so this was where David was. This is where David was a shepherd, in the area of Bethlehem. And so they returned to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David. Now, 750 years before this, God prophesied through a man that this would happen. This is one of the reasons when we read the Word of God, we're convinced of its truthfulness. Because many, 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 many times before an event happens, God pinpoints it. And so in the book of Micah, if you'll turn there quickly, Micah, let's see, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, keep going, you get to Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and the prophet Micah was given by God this information: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now that's obviously from everlasting. That's not some king that would come and go. That was God. And so Micah foretells the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Notice he also says Bethlehem Ephratah. There are actually two Bethlehems in the Holy Land. And don't ask me what the other one is. One's Bethlehem Ephratah, and the other is Bethlehem something else. Bethlehem Judah, maybe. But he pinpoints it to the exact location. And this was not unknown at the time of Christ. We have two instances here. In Matthew 2, 5, and 6, we read this: "And they said unto him," that is, the scribes said unto Herod, when he had inquired of them where this ruler was to be born, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so this was known in the time that the Lord was born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Also in John chapter 7 and verse 42, you remember the blind man that was healed. And he is called before the council, and they are grilling him about, who did this? Who healed you? What's going on here? And he told him the story several times, and he kept saying, why are you asking me this again? And he says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? He even tries to establish before these learned men, and he's an unlearned man, he tries to establish this is Christ. This is the one that the scripture has foretold. And he reminds the rulers of this. It is interesting during this time that some of the Jewish people had forsaken their practice of keeping very detailed genealogies. You can even go today, and there are genealogies of people living today that can trace them all the way back to these people in Old Testament times. But there was a general sloppiness about that during this time. And so God reminds the people that he is going to bring forth the Savior, the Messiah, and it's going to be in Bethlehem, Judah, or Bethlehem, Ephratah. In verse 5, we read, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. This registration causes Mary, who is about to give birth and should have been home in Nazareth, in her hometown, her own house, where she could have had her child in a comfortable, familiar surrounding. Instead, she now must give birth in a stable in meaner circumstances than she was facing. This sounds like a terrible thing. What is God doing? And yet, to fulfill his word, God causes this decree to be given. He causes Joseph and Mary to travel. Imagine this, ladies, especially those of you who've had children. You're about to have your child. And, you know, today we just, when things get going, we go to the hospital. Very cut and dried, and they have all these nice little birthing rooms now and all these things. It's amazing. I mean, you can go in there and they've got all of the comforts of that you could possibly imagine. Now imagine that you get bad news and you have to travel. I mean, you're due any day. Of course, doctors today wouldn't let you travel, but imagine you had to travel. And it's not getting in a car and driving. It's not getting in an airplane and flying. It's riding a donkey, bouncing along the rough roads for hours and hours. We have no concept of what Mary went through to bring the Lord into this world. This taxing put Mary, who was ready to deliver, at the right place and the right time. Have you ever had circumstances that you question that God has brought into your life? You wonder, why, Lord, is this happening? God often uses circumstances that seem to us to be unkind to accomplish his purpose and will in our lives. That's why we should not get overly upset when we fall under adverse circumstances. Is God in control? Is he? Yes, he is. He is in control. He will accomplish his will in us. You know, as human beings, we have this problem. When everything's going well and smoothly, we tend not to learn anything. And when God is trying to teach us a lesson, he often brings adverse circumstances into our lives. And we remember. I think if you were to spend just a moment reflecting upon your life, you could remember certain instances of things that happened during your life. And often those circumstances that were surrounding that event are what help you to remember it. My dad was not a big disciplinarian. Now, we were disciplined, but he was not a big disciplinarian as far as spanking us or anything like that. But if my dad ever said anything, you better listen. Usually it was mom. She was the one that took care of all the daily things going on. But if my dad ever said anything, maybe 5 or 6 times in my life, he came up with a decree, and you better be listening. Because if you didn't, there were adverse circumstances that were going to take place. And I believe with little reflection, I can remember all of those adverse circumstances because they were painful. Was that a bad thing? No, I learned the lesson. I certainly didn't do that again. I might do something else stupid, but I didn't do that again. And all of us can recall when God has brought bad things into our lives. The question is asked, do bad things happen to good people? Yes, for a purpose. For a purpose. And the book of Job answers that. But think about that. What do you remember? You remember those lessons God taught you where there were difficulties, where things were a little bit unhappy. Well, we get to verse 7. She, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Here we get to the crux of what Christmas really is, the core meaning of this holiday. It's Christ. Christ coming into this world. Christmas is Christ. You say, well, of course it is. But we forget. While the next couple weeks transpire and we go through all the activities of this season, let's remember what we're doing. This is for Christ's coming into this earth. Almighty God chose to enter this world in the form of a human child by means of a pure young lady. This child was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We read this in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. He was born as we were born, as a little tiny baby. He grew up and he lived among us on this earth. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was the sinless one who lived the life that you and I can't live. He had no sin nature. He lived that perfect life under the law. Death had no hold on him. He wouldn't have died. He would have lived forever. Much as Adam and Eve were created to live forever until they sinned. And yet he laid down his life because our sin was placed upon him. Make that personal. Your sin, my sin, was placed upon him. I remember growing up, my mother always had a sensitivity to spiritual things, even though she was not a Christian. My family were not Christians. My grandparents were not Christians. And she always wanted to do the right thing, so she began when we moved into the larger city. We lived in a town of 44 people. There wasn't even a church. There was a general store and a gas station and a depot for the railroad. That was it. And when one of the three elevators burned down, the population went down to 36. So it was not a going concern. We moved into the thriving metropolis of 6,000 people, and they had churches. So my mother decided we needed to be churched, and so she took us to an old United Methodist church, and we were churched. We weren't saved, we were churched. We were sprinkled with water on our heads, and I guess that was supposed to do something for us. We were not very nice little kids, really. We were kind of ornery little kids. But thanks to Mother, we were churched. And we did hear stories. They told stories. They really weren't accounts like we get from the Word of God. But they told stories. They had an interpretation of the Bible that was kind of sad. Good news for modern man. And so we learned of God, of Christ. But there was no personal application. You might say the truth was kind of set before us, but there was never any application saying you need to do something. Christ died for you personally. I think a lot of people walk around this world hearing of Christ and knowing that he died, but they don't realize he died for them. It's a personal thing. You must have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so living this life of sinlessness and then dying for us. He paid our sin debt that we could do nothing to alleviate. We cannot do anything. Coming to church is a wonderful thing, but it does not save us. Being baptized is an act of obedience, but it does not save us. Tithing is an important thing for a Christian, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Coming on the workday, boy, we appreciate that, but it does not save us. We cannot do anything. All we can do is accept what God has done for us. He paid for all sin, for all time, for all sinners, once on the tree. Any person who fails to put their trust or confidence in him is already condemned by their own choice. You've heard people say, well, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. You're right, he won't. You will. You send yourself to heaven or to hell by trusting or not trusting in what he has done for us. They condemn themselves by ignoring or refusing God's remedy, which is Christ. Turn to John 3:16. We quoted that, well, we didn't quote it a minute ago, but turn there, John 3:16. The most familiar verse in the world. Let's start with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we stop there. Keep reading. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are only two kinds of people in this world today, folks. Those who are not condemned and those who are. Those who are not condemned, who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the minority. Those who are condemned are all the other people walking around this world who have either ignored or rejected or just haven't thought about eternal life. They have put off. They've not trusted Christ as their Savior. And so they're condemned. The only thing keeping you out of heaven today and the only thing keeping them out of hell is the fact that we are alive in this physical body. When that changes, and this physical body passes, there is no longer a decision to be made. It's already been made. And so if there is someone here under the sound of my voice today that has not made that choice, please don't put it off. Because I can't guarantee you, and you can't guarantee me, that you're going to be here tomorrow. We just saw a 21-year-old young man pass from this life, thankfully, into glory. 21. Whew. You start getting gray hair, you start thinking, I've already lived a good part of my life. Make sure you've made that decision. This holiday season, let's remember what we're pausing to celebrate. It's all right to put up the Christmas tree. It's all right to do those things, but don't get so caught up in them that you forget what we're doing. I remember we tried to have some traditions in our family. We would, first of all, sit down in the living room by the tree with all of the presents, and the kids just couldn't stand that. I mean, we were torturing them because we wouldn't let them open those presents yet. And we would read the Christmas story, usually in Luke here and then in Matthew. And then we would put on the stereo, Handel's Messiah. When that was playing in the background, we would assign one child the opportunity to go pick a gift and pass it, you know, each one. And then we would all enjoy that one thing. But it was so easy to get caught up in all of that excitement. And even though we read the Christmas story, we lost sight sometimes of what we were doing. It was the greatest gift of all history given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And though we gave gifts thinking, well, we're kind of reflecting what God did, he gave a gift, it wasn't quite the same thing. It is Christ we're remembering when he came to earth for us, and by extension, his life, death, resurrection, even his coming again, we think about when we think about his first coming. This is why we're compelled by his love to tell others. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, we are constrained, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constrains us. You have the answer. I have the answer. And this season, people are at least talking about the answer, though not like they should be. What a wonderful opportunity to tell them what we're really doing. Suppose Christ had not been born that far away Judean morn. Suppose the God whose mighty hand created the worlds had never planned a way for man to be redeemed. Suppose the wise men only dreamed that guiding star whose light still glows down through the centuries. Suppose Christ never walked here in men's sight, our blessed way and truth and light. Suppose he counted all the cost and never cared that we were lost, and never died for you and me, nor shed his blood on Calvary upon a shameful cross. Suppose that having died, he never rose, and there was none with power to save our souls from death beyond the grave. As far as the piteous heathen know, these things that I've supposed are so. But Christ did come. He did live. He did die. He did rise from the dead. Let's focus on that. Now, you'd heard nothing new today, but let me remind you why we're here and why we celebrate this holiday. It is Christ. May Christ be seen in us this holiday season, and may we open our mouths and tell others about why we celebrate this. The world has forgotten. Much like Thanksgiving or any other holiday, they've forgotten why we even have these holidays. Let's remind them. Father, help us to, as believers, focus on